First of all, Happy New Year, everyone. We are now in 2023, and I think it's always good to remember, just like we were saying in the prayer, that Jesus is able to make all things new, whether that's the first day of 2023 or 30 days into 2023. We are grateful for Jesus and who he is, and we're excited for when he comes back again. A couple things I want to encourage you with as we enter into a new year is, as a church, we want to unify and we want to mobilize around making disciples together. And I think especially for this year, it's asking that question for us. It's asking that question, how can we help our church, our family, to unify tighter around Jesus? And how can we mobilize in making disciples? Because we live in a city that needs us to be present in their lives, not sequestered away in our homes, not sequestered in a building, but that we are throughout the week, through our jobs, through our families, through all sorts of means, that we are living as a family of missionary servants sent to make disciples. So there's a couple of people I've already been pitching these two questions to, and I'll pitch it to everyone now, is how can you help unify Radiant in this year? How is God calling you as a member of this family to grow us tighter together? And secondly, how can you help mobilize Radiant in making disciples? What has God called you to do? What action is he calling to? Who do you need to move closer to see disciples formed? Whether that's your brother or sister in Christ here within the church to help grow them closer to Jesus, or someone who has no idea about who Jesus is. So, and on a practical note, we've got plenty of areas just even through our Sunday gatherings where we could use help. Whether that's our Radiant kids and the teaching teams, we can always use more people. And it's a great way for you personally to grow closer to Jesus. We can also use help with slides, with sound. There's always a need for just some of those practical needs. And it helps other people, instead of it just being a weight on a few people, that we can all share the burden together with that. So, and I'm hoping Mike asked me 7 weeks from now, I'm planning on someone else preaching so that I can be with the kids, and I'll be giving them my preacher voice that day. So it'll be fun. Hopefully, I've put kids to sleep here before on a Sunday afternoon, so maybe you'll come in and all your kids will be asleep. I don't know. And maybe that's a good thing. So with that, starting with the new year, we're also starting into a new sermon series. We're starting into the book of Matthew, and there's a couple of reasons why we're doing that. One is we want to teach the whole counsel of God as we come to Scripture, meaning that we're going through different books, both the New Testament and the Old Testament, and we're hitting different genres. So if you think of genres like music, if you listen to heavy metal or hip-hop or far be it country. Sorry for those who love country. I'm getting faces. It's all right. Jesus still loves you. Anyway, talk to my mom. She'll rag on me about all the horrible music I listen to. But like genres of music, the Bible also has genres. You've got genres of, like the Psalms we went in this summer, poetic songs that are used to describe the truths about who God is and what he's done. You've got letters that of apostles who've written letters to the church that are very instructional. And then with Matthew that we're getting into, we've got the genre of gospel. And that may seem the simplest at first, but it's actually one of the most unique ones, because the four gospels that we have, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that start the New Testament, are specifically focused on Jesus, his time on earth, centered around his death and his resurrection. It's not quite a biography. It's so centered on Jesus, but also about the work that he's creating. And so each of the gospels take a unique angle at who Jesus is. And I'd encourage you, there's a lot of resources, and you can find it online to see the differences between them. But Matthew in particular is talking about Jesus and his kingdom, and Jesus being that better and true authority, that king. And with Matthew, Jesus is coming as that king to establish the seed of his kingdom, and he gives a main command. You're going to see this throughout the entire book, and it's follow me. Follow me. You're going to see it explicitly. There are going to be moments where Jesus tells that to certain people, hey, you come follow me. But then it's going to be in the background as well. As you see Jesus giving certain truths and teaching certain things, it's always there about, will you follow me? Are you going to follow me, or are you going to reject me? And so we're coming to see that as well. We're going to look at three movements throughout Matthew, how Jesus establishes his kingdom, develops his kingdom, and then launches his kingdom. And again, under all this, there is that simple message for us from Jesus to the world, follow me. And if we're going to follow Jesus, he must be first established in our hearts. And Matthew does a brilliant job of this in the first 17 verses. So if you'll open up your Bible with me, let's look at it together. Matthew 1:1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. And Solomon, the father of Rehoboam. And Rehoboam, the father of Abijah. And Abijah, the father of Asaph. And Asaph, the father of Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat, the father of Joram. And Joram, the father of Uzziah. And Uzziah, the father of Jotham. And Jotham, the father of Ahaz. And Ahaz, the father of Hezekiah. And Hezekiah, the father of Manasseh. And Manasseh, the father of Amos. And Amos, the father of Josiah. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud. And Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliad, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Mathan, and Mathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So to all the generations, from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. How many of you have skimmed over passages like that before? Yes, thank you. I have too. In fact, I got to a point where sometimes because I grew up wanting to feel good about myself, I would like read through those chapters. I'm like, I'm going to read every single name. But then it got to a point where I was just like, I'm not getting anything out of this. So I'm just going to pass by this. I'm just going to skip over whatever chapters, whether it was in the Old Testament or this one in Matthew, and get to the real stuff and move on. And unfortunately, by doing that, we miss the opportunities to be able to sit and just ask the question, why is this here? I mean, if we really believe this is God's word, if this really does affect our lives, if this is the only truth that we can rely on, is there something, even with this list of names, that we can get from this? And I think the point that Matthew's getting at is to establish Jesus and who he is. But here's the key. It's not for Jesus' sake. It's not, Jesus is fully God, fully man, one with the Father. He doesn't need to establish himself for his sake. He's created the universe. That's all a display for him and his glory. So I think the reason this is here is to establish Jesus right up front in the gospel, to establish Jesus in our hearts. And so I'm hoping all those names, and I'd encourage you kids sometime to try and read through that and pronounce all those, because it is tough. But behind all those hard to pronounce names are stories. Stories of real human beings. People who struggled through this broken earth trying to pursue God. And it's through Jesus being established in our hearts that we can find life, that we can get out of the muck of what sin has done to this earth, how it's corrupted everything. Our answer is Jesus. So I want to give, to help us understand the value of these names, so I want to give you a little illustration from the 1800s and the Underground Railroad. If you don't know what that was, it was a means of escape for black slaves during the Civil War time, before the Civil War in particular. And what it was is not an actual railroad, but it was a set of safe houses developed so that slaves trying to escape to freedom could go along these safe houses and eventually get to that place, whether it was eventually the northern states or Canada or whatever it may be. They were aiming for freedom. And part of the legend of the Underground Railroad is that there was the North Star. Now, if you look up into the sky and see what it is, and I call it legend just simply because in my short amount of time of research into this, I couldn't verify this, but it was the idea that if you grew up as a slave and you were illiterate, you didn't know how to read, you didn't know how to use a map, that there was this fixed point in the sky that if you lost your bearing, maybe in between safe houses, and you're trying to figure out, how do I get to freedom, you could look at the North Star and know where to go. It wasn't going to move. It wasn't going to shift. But here's the thing. This wasn't a simple jaunt through the woods. When I was younger and I heard stories about the Underground Railroad, it was exciting. You were imagining like all this danger. And sometimes as a kid, you're like, oh man, imagine if I was in that scenario trying to escape from someone trying to get me, how exciting that would be. But the reality is it could take months. And it had to be this all-out decision. If you were going to escape to freedom, you couldn't be halfway in. In fact, one of the people who was called a conductor for the railroad that helped slaves escape, at one point, because of just how serious it was, is she actually held the escapees to gunpoint and was like, you're putting us in danger right now, so either you die here or you live in freedom. That's how serious it was to be able to get to freedom. And you had to depend on others. You had to depend on people opening their homes or their barns or whatever it may be so that you could get free. If you were trying to do it on your own, you probably weren't going to make it. And it took faith, believing that freedom could be had, that there really was a place of freedom at the other end. So the reason I give this as an illustration is we go and look at these names, is think of these names as like that railroad, as a direction, pointing towards a North Star, which is Jesus Christ himself. These stories built up over generations to point to Jesus Christ. So Jesus arrives in human history, and what does he do? He promises providing a way of escape from the corruption and the tyranny of Satan, sin, and death. That great message that we already talked about behind Matthew, in particular, is that command to follow me. So Matthew goes to great pains to prove that Jesus is the anointed Messiah, that he has come to establish his kingdom here on earth. And Jesus then becomes like the North Star for us as escaping slaves. He's the point. He's the marker. He is the means for us to be free. But like that process that escaping slaves went through, it's not a short journey. It's our entire life that we have here on this earth. Risks are involved. It takes total commitment. We're going to see this in Matthew as we go along. Some people are going to come up and be like, hey, I'll follow you, Jesus. And Jesus is like, are you sure? Do you understand what it means to follow me? Because it's not just a simple jaunt through the woods. It's going to take your whole life. And in our journeys, we get lost on the way, don't we? Where instead of fixing our eyes on Jesus as our direction for this life, we get off track, we get lost, and we've got to refocus on Jesus as our way to freedom and peace and purpose that he gives us. So, our first passage in Matthew 1 through 17, there's a lot of names. But through these names, we can see that Matthew establishes direction for us in Jesus Christ. That he establishes our belonging through Jesus Christ, and that he establishes our purpose. So, direction. We need to run to Jesus, run towards him like the North Star, because in Jesus our direction is established. Look at the first verse. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. You'll see this a lot in the Gospels. Mark and John in particular, is they usually start off with some pack statement about who Jesus is, that the rest of the book then is basically proving the point. And so we have these names that are given to Christ. Three in particular. First of all, Jesus is the Christ. Just to make it plain, in case you don't know, Christ is not Jesus' last name, it's a title for him. Jesus Christ. Christ meaning anointed one or meaning Messiah. And then Matthew gives us that Jesus is the son of David and Jesus is the son of Abraham. So let's look at these a little bit. First of all, the idea of Messiah, the anointed one, is a direct reference to Jesus filling in this figure that has been described throughout the entire Old Testament. As the Old Testament, as you read through it, you're going to see references to an anointed one, to a shepherd, to someone who's coming as a better king, a better prophet. And it's like by the time you get to the Old Testament, it's like all this has been worked up to do this outline of like a person. And there's someone coming who's going to fulfill these promises that have been laid out through generations. And so the fact that Matthew, who's growing up as a Jew, reading all these Old Testament texts, he's saying, Jesus is the one who's going to fill that imprint. He is the Savior. And even Jesus' name, as we're going to look at in the next passage next week, his name is, the meaning behind it is God saves. He's come to save a people from their sin. That's the point behind this. And so in Psalms 132, 10 through 11, this is actually one of the Psalms we read in the Song of Ascents, we see this reference to the Anointed One. It says, for the sake of your servant David, do not turn away the face of your Anointed One. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. And as we go through Matthew, we're going to see this reference to Jesus as the Anointed One, as the Messiah come up. And it comes through Simon Peter realizing who Jesus was in Matthew 16, 16. He says, Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And this reminds us that as much as Israel was crying out for the Anointed One, they were a representation for what all humanity needs, that we are in need of a Savior. One of the great things about superhero movies like Marvel is they often show that humanity needs a hero of some kind to save us from catastrophic destruction. What's also good about those movies is they often show how the heroes themselves are flawed. Why? Because they share humanity often is what they're showing. It's like, in spite of all their superhero powers, they failed. And this is what you see in the Old Testament, is there's all these kings, there's all these prophets, there's all these priests, and there's always this thing of like, is this the one? Is this the person who's finally going to live that life and we can put hope in? And it's like, nope, they failed again. But then one comes on the scene, Jesus Christ, the one that everyone's been hoping for. Jesus is the hope. He is the Savior. He's the only one who can truly be a Superman. So we follow him, following him like the North Star, seeking our freedom from this world. Second, he is the son of David. This speaks to Jesus' royalty, to his kingship. So just as he's the better Savior, the Messiah, he's also the better King. And isn't this where we see the greatest corruption throughout all of human history? It's most clearly seen in leadership, in the people who are leading us, whether it's presidents, whether it's pastors, whatever it may be. When they fail, we all feel it even more because leaders are given power over others. And so their own flaws are going to be displayed that much more. And David is the perfect demonstration of what it means to be an insufficient king. If you read his life in 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll see all of his flaws brought to the surface, that he wasn't the best king. He wasn't going to be the greatest king for Israel. Someone else would come to do that. But what's miraculous is through David, God even gave him a promise. It's one of the most beautiful passages in the Old Testament, 2 Samuel 7, 10 through 12, where God is speaking to David. It says, and I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly. from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. And what's great about this is at first when you're reading the Old Testament, you think maybe it's David's son, maybe it's Solomon, maybe he's the greater king. Then you find out Solomon's just as jacked up as David was, and so there's a better king yet to come. And Matthew's stating, this is the better king. And then he's also the son of Abraham. Jesus gives us direction because he's the fulfillment of all the promises of God summed up in the great patriarch of Abraham. That's where God's people originate from, and that's why Matthew is making this statement. So in Genesis 12, 1 through 3, it says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse, and in you all the families of earth shall be blessed." In Israel, God was starting something to which he would bring Jesus, who would affect the whole world. That promise of through in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed, that only could be fulfilled by what Jesus Christ would do. Abraham's ultimate heritage wasn't just the people of Israel. It was everyone who would come to faith in God through Jesus Christ. We have a heritage here today in Abraham because of that. So what do we do with this? We're given these titles that he is the Christ, the anointed one, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. How does that even affect our lives today? For me, it's this time of year, partly. Coming into a new year, and my wife and I are trying to go through our home and simplify. That's like one of the things we're hoping to do in the next couple of months. I'm finding that that's more difficult than I thought it would be, and not just because of the cleaning aspect of it. It's because I have to face skeletons in my closet. One of the reasons that I leave things aside, whether it's in my office space here or in my home, is because I have these projects or I have these dreams or I have these ideals that I want to fulfill. And when I have to go through this stuff, I have to confront the fact that I failed. And I hate that. And it's hard. It's almost like a grieving process where I have to let go of it and say, I've got to give this to you, God, because I got to confront my failure. And I think that's, as I was thinking about that, I'm like, man, isn't that what happens sometimes in the new year, is that we want to go forward and we want to think of like new things that we can accomplish and how to do that. And sometimes we even use that as kind of this covering of all our past mistakes. Rather than actually dealing with them, we move forward to something that's new that can cover up. It's almost like we're depending on that to distract us enough that we can ignore the failures of the past. And to me, that's why I need Jesus to be the better king, to be the better Messiah, to be the one who fulfilled all the promises that Abraham came, because I simply am not enough. We're going to see a blind man in Matthew who cries out, he screams out, "Son of David," because he needs him to come and heal him of his blindness. And just like that blind man, I need to cry out, "Son of David, come heal me of my blindness. Come help me trust in you." I need to cry out like Peter, like we just read, "You are the Christ. You're my only hope. Your only thing that matters as I go into this next moment or this next day, this next week, this next year." And I need to soften my heart, because when it comes to Jesus being the son of Abraham, there's this key passage where Jesus confronts some religious leaders who didn't believe that there was a resurrection. And he says this in Matthew 22, 31 through 32. "And as for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I'm the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." So we can confront our failures with confidence because he's the God who rose from the dead and he's the God of the living. We can face whatever God has for us in this next year, even though we don't know what's going to come, because he is Jesus, the anointed one, the son of David, the son of Abraham. So that establishes direction for us then. As we move through this life, that we fix our eyes on Jesus, we fix on the one that Matthew describes with these titles. But this passage also establishes belonging for us. We need to run towards Jesus, just like running towards the North Star, because in Jesus our belonging is established. Have you ever wondered why so many people take those ancestry tests? Have any of you taken that? I haven't done it yet. Okay, cool. I need to talk later because I think it would be interesting just to hear, because I'm making some assumptions right now, so if I'm wrong, please come up and tell me later. But I've even been thinking about like taking some videos of my parents and getting some of the history in the past so that my kids can see some of those amazing stories that come from the past. And as I was thinking about this, I was like, what are those reasons? I think one is that the past influences us. We know it impacts us and it forms and shapes us into who we are. But more than that, I think it's belonging. We want to see, like, where do we fit in the puzzle piece of humanity and what that looks like, whether it's from people from hundreds of years ago, and maybe we're secretly hoping that, like, we got an ancestor who's a Scottish king or something like that. And maybe it's a little less mundane, but there's still that element of getting to know who you really are because of your past. And that's why if you go into counseling, what's the first thing that you're going to be talking about? It's going to be your parents. It's going to be your grandparents. It's figuring out those implications and how you've been affected. And so when we look at this list of and think about this idea of belonging and significance and what that means, we see something that's absolutely beautiful. And I'll sum it up with this quote from Severus. He's this church father from way back when. He said this: "One must bear in mind, therefore, that the evangelist, or rather the Spirit speaking through them, took pains to ensure that their readers believe that Christ was truly God and truly human." And that's what this list of names does. First of all, it shows that Jesus is fully man, that he came in the lineage of humans. He came by human means, claimed a human heritage, and this is so significant. I love this illustration that was given to me by my mentor, Caleb Richardson. He likened that when humanity, through Adam and Eve, committed sin, it was like an atomic bomb went off, and there's a shock wave of corruption and sin that went out from them that impacted all humanity after that. What Jesus Christ is coming to do, being fully human, is to restore and live as humanity should have been. And so it's a beautiful thing to see that Jesus would come down in humility and show us, not only by being human, that he understands who we are, but he shows us that humanity is precious. Like, God didn't just make us as playthings or little markers that he moves around on the board. He loves us deeply, and he wants to have a relationship with us. Jesus coming near as a human shows us that. And he came to redeem us of our broken human lineage. But Jesus is also fully God. If you go to Hebrews 11, you'll see another lineage that's described, a lineage of righteousness that is there. Because the point wasn't about Abraham, and it wasn't about David. Jesus is beyond Abraham. He was before Abraham. He created the universe. And so by him being fully human and fully man, he's the only one who can be that perfect mediator to bring us back into relationship with God like we should have been all along. So 2 Corinthians 1:20 through 22 says this: "For all the promises of God find their yes in him. That is why it is through him that we utter our amen to God for his glory. And it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has put also his seal on us and given us in his Spirit, given us his Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee." Because Jesus is fully God, that means he has the power to break sin. He can defeat Satan. He can overcome the stain of our sin for us. So we see there's an established belonging for us as human beings, but also because of what Christ was able to accomplish for us because he was also fully God. But then we also have an established purpose. One of the reasons We struggle with genealogy as just the list of names. And like I already said before, when you start hitting those names, you've got to imagine that there's people there. There's stories. And what Matthew does in this, in listing these names, is radical. It's absolutely radical. Because it's not just names of men, which this is what's crazy for Jews at the time, is that there are women in this. And not only are these women, but they're women with some interesting stories behind them. So there's five women within this, and you can just see the intentionality. Like, I don't know this for sure, but if I were Matthew, I would just be like laughing as I'm writing these names in there because I know the reactions that people are going to have. First of all, the first one mentioned is Tamar. She slept with her father-in-law, who happened to be Judah, one of the patriarchs of the 12 tribes. He didn't honor her by giving her another son so that she could have a child, and so she disguised herself as a prostitute and slept with him. She also was probably not an Israelite. That's a big deal. Rahab, also not an Israelite, was blatantly a prostitute who came to faith in God when Israel came into the promised land, and through marriage, she became part of the people of God. Ruth, also not an Israelite, became a poor immigrant because she decided to faithfully pursue God, even though it meant leaving her homeland. By marriage, she became a part of the people of God. And this one sticks out the most. Her name isn't even listed. She's just called the wife of Uriah. But again, Matthew's being super intentional with this. And in some ways, it's pointing out more David than anything else. Her name is Bathsheba, and she committed adultery with David. David murdered her husband, Uriah, who is a Hittite, not an Israelite. So she becomes the wife of David after the murder of her husband. And lastly, Mary. And if you were with us 2 weeks ago when we were going through Luke chapter 2, sometimes we forget kind of the cloud that was around Mary at that time because she was pregnant outside of wedlock. So the assumption is either she and Joseph hooked up before they got married or she slept with another guy and is bearing that child. And you can imagine that if they're saying like, no, this is of the Holy Spirit, like I'm a virgin and God's doing a miracle, most people are going to hear that and be like, uh-huh, yep, sure. And so she is coming under this cloud. And you can see how Matthew is building this up almost to show the miracle of what God does. David Platt put it this way: the message is clear. Jesus came for and through the morally outcast. Jesus came for and through the morally outcast. And so when we read these names, when we hear the stories of those women, it's not to say like, oh man, I can't believe God would use them. It's like, God would use me. Like your name, if you keep going in the lineage from Jesus Christ spiritually, like put your name down on the list. How miraculous is it when Jesus would use us? As broken and as messed up as we are. And so Jesus later in Matthew 5 through 3 through 6, he's going to teach this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. So if you're entering into the new year and you've got like all these dreams, don't put it on yourself to get that done. Rather, come humbly underneath Jesus and be like, you know what? I am messed up. I am broken. I do need you to have any hope of doing anything that's worthwhile. And if you're coming into this new year just like, man, I'm struggling, and I don't even know if I can do anything good, well, God can and will use you when he's established in your heart. That's what matters most, is that we are connected with Jesus Christ, that he is the center, that he can make the vilest clean, he can redeem the unredeemable. And this is my hope for going through Matthew 2. And my hope any time that I'm preaching is that you could bring someone here who doesn't know Christ and that they would be able to hear the gospel, because when we read this, we understand that like if our perception is that we have to come all cleaned up and ready to go, that we have to do all these things in order to be made right with Jesus, this list of names proves that wrong. That we can come to Jesus as we are and that he's the one who will change us. He's the one who will make us brand new. He's the one who can save us from the tyranny of Satan, sin, and death. And maybe that's you today. Maybe you've gone to church all your life, and maybe you haven't come to that point where you've been made clean by him, where you've trusted in the death of Jesus Christ, what he came to do through humanity, to come in, insert himself, and die in our place because our sins deserve death. Our rebellion against God deserves death, but it was through his resurrection that we are able to find life, so that if we put our faith in him, in the atoning sacrifice of Jesus, that we can be saved in giving our life to Jesus as our Savior and our King. But maybe you have been a follower of Jesus for a while, and you've gotten off. You've lost sight of him being established in your heart, of being the direction of your life. We live in a distracted culture. We're distracted by so many things. We're distracted by our jobs, by our phones, by the constant noise that is in our culture. And it's so easy to get off, just even by a little bit, to where Jesus is no longer established in our hearts, and we've established something else in that. If you've gotten tangled up, come back to Jesus. Fix your eyes back on him. Our life is one of repentance, where we are constantly coming to Jesus and saying, God, I've gotten off base, but I trust you as my Savior, and I'm going to keep pursuing you. Forgive me of my sins, and I know they're forgiven because of your work on the cross, and you keep going. You keep going. That's why we need each other, because it's so easy to get off sight. This is why we gather on Sundays and why it is critical for our life, because we need to come under the Word of God, understand it. It's why I take time over the week preparing messages like this, because we need Jesus kept front and center of our life. Romans 8, 28 through 29 says this, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What I love about this verse, and what I love about the names that we read in this genealogy, is that we can have purpose. No matter how worthless we feel, no matter how insignificant we might think we are, our significance isn't in ourselves. Our value is not in ourselves. It is all in Jesus Christ. So Jesus needs to be established in our heart. This is where Matthew starts out, and I think it's a good place for us to start in this new year. As we come into this new year, and as we go through Matthew, we're constantly asking that question, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does that look like? And it starts there, where we go, first of all, he needs to be that priority in our life, be established in our heart. You see, what's beautiful about what Matthew does too is he isn't creating a line-by-line perfect genealogy. You'll see at the end of there that he recounts 14 generations, and he's basically taking the top 14 names and putting them into these segments. Why? Because if you think about it, what he's pointing out is that a new era is beginning with Jesus, that Jesus has come to make things new. And that should give us hope, because as we look forward to Jesus coming again, when he will finalize his kingdom, Revelations 21:5 says this, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. Also he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. So I want to invite us to start now. To start now with establishing Jesus in our heart. One of the reasons we take communion every week is for that purpose, to keep us in line, to keep us focused in the right direction, that by taking of the bread, which represents God's body broken, that little wafer cracker, breaking it, reminds us that Jesus hung on that cross. And the juice reminds us of his blood that was shed for us. And so we remember by that we have means to be made new, that we are a new creation in Christ, that we can pick ourselves up because of what Jesus has done for us and walk confidently into whatever may come our way. So let's do that through communion. I want to encourage you in a couple of ways. As I was going through this cleaning process, the imagery that came in the mind of is, what does it look like to clean our hearts out as we come into a new year? What does it look like to dive in and spend a little time and confront some things that we may be just trying to ignore with all our might? So I want to encourage you as we go into the time of communion and singing, give God all the failures that are hanging on your back. Give them, name them directly, and put them at the feet of Jesus and remind yourself that you're not a failure because Christ wasn't, that he won the ultimate battle and that he was the ultimate success, and that's where we find our success. And then give God your successes of last year. Think about all that he has accomplished in you through the relationships that you have and give them to you. Instead of holding them in idolization, which sometimes we can do, sometimes we can hold our successes as our identity. Instead, give them to God. Attribute any good that came out of the last weeks, the last months, the last years. Give them to God, praise him, and say, it's only by you that any good could be accomplished through me. And then, thirdly, just give God the future. Give God 2023. We don't know how many days, months, or years we have on this earth. But what we do know is that we have Jesus. So give God your failures. Give God your successes. And give God 2023. So as you're thinking through these things, and if you need prayer, I'm going to be sitting up here, and I know it's awkward in our culture. We don't like kind of cracking ourselves open with others, but if you need prayer, I would love to pray for you. When I was at seminary for the last 2 years, one of the key moments is we usually have a chapel, and this is all with people, most of them are already pastors and doing this kind of thing, and they're like, you guys need prayer. And so we're gonna stand up here, and I won't make you do this, but they stood up in front, like, yes, come forward, and as professors, we're gonna pray over you. Well, that's part of our job as elders for you guys, is that prayer is important. So, Patrick, Mike, if you guys can also come up here to the front as well. If you need prayer, if you're burdened, or maybe you're in a place of apathy where it's just, you don't have motivation. You don't have the drive that maybe you once had for pursuing Jesus. Or maybe it's just, hey, things are great, and I'd love prayer just so that they continue to be great in pursuing Jesus. We'd love to pray over that. So I encourage you. I know it's awkward. I know that it can be super daunting, but please come up. The three of us will be up here in the front as we start music, and we'd love to pray for you. So let me start now by praying to end this time. Jesus Christ, we come before you. Jesus, you are the Christ. You are the Son of David. You are the Son of Abraham. God, would you help me and help all of us as followers of you to just renew how precious these names are, and to remind ourselves that this is our heritage spiritually, and let it remind us that we can't be perfect, but through you, Jesus, we can have true righteousness. Through you, we can have hope. Through you, we can have truth. And as we walk into this world, not knowing what's going to happen the next day, as we see the newspapers filled with all the brokenness of this world, God, help us to be confident in who you are and what you've already done. And so, God, I just pray that these next few minutes would just be our way of establishing you in our heart as we enter into a new year, into a new moment, into a new day. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.